Welcome to Unplugged Podcast, where Jesus is at the center of every conversation. Join us as we explore the teachings of Christ and the impact on mental health, spirituality, and everyday life. Discover how faith in Jesus can help provide hope, healing, and purpose in a world full of challenges. Subscribe now on YouTube and your favorite podcast platforms to stay connected to the Unplugged community. Unplug from the world and plug into Jesus.
Hi, mental health warriors.
What's up? What's up? What's up?
What's good? Welcome to Unplugged Podcast, where we critically discuss the intersectionality between politics, mental health, and faith. I'm Jasmine Garrett, mental health enthusiast.
And I'm Dr. Kelly.
Yes, and thank you for your time in advance. So today's episode is entitled Reconcile.
Wow.
Yeah.
Reconcile.
Yeah. Reconcile. It's a heavy word, right?
It's a yes.
Oh, yeah.
Today's
day.
Okay, today's day. Okay. Lord Jesus.
I definitely want to start it off like we normally do.
Okay.
With our mental health moment.
Absolutely.
That inspired today's title. So I'm going to start with a question. Have you ever been corrected in the spirit by God before?
All the time.
All the time?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yep.
So I had a recent spiritual event, spiritual awakening. Somebody did something wrong to me, right?
Okay.
And I responded how I responded.
Right.
Okay?
Okay.
All right. But I remember I made a commitment to God that I was going to get more into scripture. So I'm at the airport and I'm reading scripture. I'm reading scripture for a little bit over an hour. Flight's delayed.
Wow.
Keep reading a little bit more. I'm reading Hebrews.
Oh, you're disciplined. You one of those saints. Oh, you in Hebrews.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I was reading Hebrews.
Okay, I thought you'd be like in Psalms or Proverbs, but you in the back of the... Okay, I got you one of them.
I was
okay.
In Hebrews, yeah. doing my thing. So, I get on the plane. Okay, I get on the plane. Minding my own business on the plane, right? You know this, Pastor, about me. I'm not a crier. I am not a crier at all.
Right.
So I'm on the plane and I drift off, right? And God decided this would be the perfect time.
Oh my God.
Yes. Yes. So this was a full-blown spiritual experience. I'm reliving the situation where somebody did something wrong to me, and I'm seeing it as a third person. And God is giving me in this spiritual reset of it in the dream.
Yeah.
He's making me feel what the other person felt. Mm. And it was clear as day. It's like, okay, they were wrong. But you were wrong too. Did you see what you did?
Yeah.
Did you?
Yeah.
Oh, now you feel how they felt when you did this.
Wow.
I wake up and I was like, what is my face leaking? And it was like, oh my God.
Yeah, that's good. That's good stuff.
I felt everything.
That's good.
From the other perspective. It was wild. And so to get even more like specific, and it's hypocritical, funny, not funny. I was really harsh with my friend last year because they were praying for something. And I was like, okay, so what if God answers your prayer tomorrow? And what we concluded in our conversation is they were praying for something, but they had no faith that God was actually going to do it. So I was like, if God answered your prayer tomorrow, would you even accept it? And they came to the conclusion, no, I wouldn't.
Wow.
Okay, so you're praying for something that you don't believe God will ever do. It would be less offensive to God if you just stopped praying. Because what are you doing? You're wasting your time and his, right? And I had to take my own advice. Because I realized I was praying for something, and God was showing me that I was praying for a change in a relationship. Like a breakthrough in a relationship where, you know, we would be in a better space. And in this supernatural dream that I was having of reliving that moment, God was showing me, I did change them.
My God.
You rejected every sign of the change that I did.
Wow, because it didn't come
because
how you... Right, okay.
And then God was like, well, again, not only did you reject every sign that I'm doing what you prayed for, But when they did, when they made the least infraction against you, this is the, this is how you responded.
Hey man, listen. Let me tell you something. The word serves as a mirror.
Yes.
It is a mirror.
Yes.
And a lot of people want to hold it and point towards other people, but when you really get in that word, it is a mirror. And it really lets you know who you are and how God sees you and how you really are coming across.
Yes.
Yes.
So I'm grateful because in my mind, they did something wrong and, you know, I'm the victim of the situation. I, you know, you did something wrong against me. How I respond is how I responded because of this and that. And it's like, that's not the Christian way. That's not how this works. And I was just so deeply, I was humbled. I was deeply humbled. It's like, not only am I showing you that you can be mean. I can be mean. I'm showing you this part of your character, and I'm also showing you that you don't trust me to answer you.
Ooh.
You pray for these things. You don't believe that I'll do it. And when I do it,
it's too hard to believe.
It's too hard.
Yeah, it's too good to be
so
true.
So what's the point of answering your prayers? If you're not going to believe that I answered your prayer anyway, what is the point of answering your prayers? The deep level of correction that I went through, and when I tell you my partner, so I get picked up from the airport, and... And he asked, like, the simple, how was your trip?
Man,
are you okay?
The emotional abuse. Like, what happened? Like,
yeah, are you all right? What's going on? What's happening to your face? He's never seen me. Is your face okay? Wait a minute. What happened out there?
Oh, my God. I've been there before. Oh my God. And I know him. He's an empath. And he don't want you to feel, and he wants to fix it.
It was the most ridiculous thing. And over here still trying to be gay. It's like, nah, I'm good.
Right.
You know, I don't know what's going on. That's weird. Some weird stuff happening, man. Let's just get to the house, you know? I'm just gonna get in the shower. Everything's gonna be fine.
Oh my God. That's hilarious. Wow.
So
yeah, because you don't cry, so it's really like even more powerful. Like, what is?
I was traumatized.
Is she alive? Did you know this? What happened? You know. Oh yeah, we gotta pray for that brother. He probably still traumatized.
But no, like I'm so grateful. Mm. It was so impactful. It's not something that you'll ever forget.
Yeah.
When you see something third party, when God shows you something in the spirit. And you see yourself from God's perspective.
Wow.
When he puts someone else's feelings in the situation in your body and you account, you now have
discernment.
To account
mm-hmm.
for what you have done. You feel the consequences of your actions.
Yep.
You cannot, it's not something you can forget. It's impossible to forget it.
Yep.
And I'm so grateful that God chose to deal with me in this way. Because if he would have just told me, maybe I wouldn't have had the ability to connect with it so drastically.
Yep.
But I had to reconcile within myself. I had to reconcile, okay, you are not a victim. You have pieces of your character that still need, you're not a victim. You have contributed to a relationship dynamic that you've been praying to change. You have to change too. That was what I, you have
your
to change
too. Your voice needs to be heard. It's, daughters of the Lord, young men and women who needs to hear that. This what you're saying is total spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm.
When you have the courage to speak out loud that God corrected you and that you can be mean. Because a lot of us, when we're salvaged, sometimes we get this little self-righteous thing.
Yes.
And we think that, you know, we coming across, we know best and this and that. And, you know, I used to judge people, this was a while back, but early on when I got saved, I used to come down on people about stuff God delivered me from.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, wait a minute, dude, you ain't even a year removed from doing that. and you judging people, and that's very, very powerful. That's an empath gift. It's actually a mixture between the spirit of discernment and the word of knowledge. The spirit of discernment meaning God giving you the ability to discern to discern, one, what you feel and how what you did made them feel, but the word of knowledge is he gave a language to it. He gave you the ability to be able to understand what those feelings was. So in a clinical standpoint, and matter of fact, are you done with your mental health for a moment?
Just one last thing. Yeah. I was reading Hebrews 1. So Hebrews 1, if you keep reading through Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2, you'll notice that the word of God is speaking towards the children of Israel and how their hearts were hardened and how he kept giving them the law and the instruction and they were just a stubborn people. And hilariously, this is what happened to immediately after. So again, I'm not a pastor. That is not my place or anything, but I would say that if you've made a commitment to God to get into your word and to get into your scripture, give God a minute to respond internally to you. You can absorb as much scripture if you want, but if you're not opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what the scripture is trying to tell you or have it cleanse you internally, then it's like pouring water on your tongue and expecting your teeth to be clean. It's not enough. So that's it. That's my mental health moment.
similar to where I'm not gonna say I was corrected, but I was given revelation. So you've met our pastor, Pastor Dr. Dre.
She
regularly talks to me and Pastor Carolyn, and we get on the Zoom and we go over things and, we talk about us, and then sometimes, things about the church might pop up, but really she passes us, right? So, I had been going through some things. I had, and I'm sure this topic, we touched on it a little bit, but there is a thing, we might talk about it a little bit today. There's a thing called spiritual depression. This phrase was coined in the 1900s from a bishop and a pastor over there in England. And it basically, the thought is spiritual depression. Like, if you look at the story of Elijah when he destroyed all of the prophets and then he went and sat up under the juniper tree. And after he had that victory or after he emanated so much virtue and power, or God used him, there was a spiritual exhaustion that took place. Mm-hmm. Whenever you are a spiritual leader and you're leading people in spiritual things, leading them in prayer, leading them in the word, counseling, whatever God is using you in that moment, those things are pulling on you. And you still have your own personal things that you deal with. And not everybody is safe enough to handle those things from their spiritual leader. Because, unfortunately, people who lack the knowledge and the spiritual maturity, they might put their pastors or their spiritual leaders they'll hold them to a higher standard than they hold themselves. Yeah. And that's fine. You can expect most. You're my teacher. You should be. I get that. I get that part. But I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about spiritual exhaustion, tiredness. So, we've been trudging along and doing some things, and Mother's Day was I hate that you missed it, but I know your mom is home with the Lord, but it was still a great service. Yeah. And we did honor our mothers in transition, our guardian mothers. And after that, for a preacher, the Monday is Monday. Okay. They be mundane, my God. Mundane Mondays. And so normally I'm fortunate enough to where my Monday can be like a rest day for me, where I can kind of gather myself and not really touch anything or do anything too much, because I can get rested up for the rest of the week. So I gotta do Bible study, gotta work every day, gotta do this, and this and that. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, so Monday was hard. I mean, Monday was like a crash, like the stock market crash. I plummeted. I mean, I haven't crashed that hard since I was taking a specific antidepressant. Mm. Well, is it an antidepressant? It might be. But I had took a stimulant.
Okay.
And so I don't know if it was labeled an antidepressant, but it was like a stimulant.
Yeah.
And because I have clinical depression, so I'm bipolar too, so my downs be down.
Yeah, yeah.
So they gave me a stimulant or something to take, and I was taking it. Yeah. And, you know, I didn't like to take it because if I take it that day, I'm up, I'm doing my thing, woo-woo, but the next day it's like slumped.
Yeah.
So it was like that, but I didn't took nothing. So I'm like, man, God, what is going on? And I realized that I was in a spiritual depression. And the feelings that I had was when the scripture says, you know, don't let your you know, weariness stop your well-doing, you know, it was like a weariness. It was a tiredness of the soul. It wasn't like physical. It wasn't fatigue. It was just a... I mean, and it was, I was like, man. Yeah. So I wasn't, it wasn't like normal, like, excuse me. Before I had the tools, you know, suicidal ideation and things would flare up. Now, it wasn't like that, but it was, I was just tired.
Just depleted.
Yeah, I was depleted.
Spiritually depleted.
Yeah, and I.
It
and
hit
I,
you harder than regular time.
Yeah, exactly. And I was like, God, what is this? So, you know, I was praying and, you know, I got a chance to talk to a pastor, and she helped me. So whenever you are dealing with depression, as you know, your mind can play tricks on you.
Oh, yeah.
Your disease will start telling you things that's not actually true about people, about scenarios. Yeah. It's not like a paranoia or whatever, but it's like a, it's like, you, it's easy for you to start getting in your feelings about things. I put it like that. So I was talking to Pastor, and I said, you know, I'm kind of in my feelings about that. And she said, what do you mean by that? And I explained it to her. And she, this is what she did. This is how she helped me with my mental health moment. She said, do you know the difference between feelings and emotions? I said, yeah, I think I do. And then I gave her my little.
I don't. You tell.
I know. I'm like, right.
I can't wait.
I'm going to tell you. So, and I told her, you know what I'm saying? And she said, you're right. Let me say it this way. She says, your emotions, she said, everybody has emotions. Your emotions are, you know, sadness, you know, happiness, you know, your natural emotions. But feelings are the labels that you put on those emotions. I'm in my feelings, so meaning I'm agitated, right? So you have a natural emotion, but you, the feeling is what you label it. So the disease will cause you to be in your feelings and cause a certain emotion that you have to be something that is not. So basically she was saying, why are you in your feelings? Like, when you think about feelings, you're thinking about, I can feel, you know, like, you know, that's normal. You feel, you know, I can feel the room, I can feel. We're not talking about that. Feelings, when I'm allowing a feeling to dictate my action, and that feeling overrides my emotion. So my emotion is, I love you. But because I'm agitated, my feelings towards you are not feelings of love. So, you know, I love you, but you make me sick.
Okay.
I know you need me, but because I'm in my feelings, I'm not going to do it today. Mm. I know you need some bread. You hungry.
Mm-hmm.
I love you. But you made me mad. I'm in my feelings. You ain't gonna eat today. Mm. That's how she was.
Okay.
And I said, wait a minute. Now, I'm not doing it justice because I'm not giving the whole scenario because it's pastor, parishioner
course,
privilege.
By all means.
Amen.
Yes, we
so I'm trying to give y'all the best of the scenario. But it helped me. And I was like, you know what? I am. I'm looking at this all the way wrong. What if Jesus got every right to be in his feelings about what I'm doing and, you know, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying. And despite how he felt, his actions was based off of his emotion, which was, I love you.
Yes.
And I was like, man, all right, all right. So when she told me that, that helped me, you know, I was still physically, you know, spiritually tired, but it helped me get an understanding or put a label on what I was feeling. Yeah. And how the enemy was trying to use that exhaustion, because it's when you're exhausted that he'll try to come in and try to come through your armor. Mm-hmm. And that's when you got to have people praying for you, and you got to be talking to people who can godly counsel you and walk you through these things and show you. So that was me. I'm back. I'm better than ever. But that was my mental health moment. It was a Mother's Day massacre.
What? So after she spoke to you, and you had that perspective change of the feelings versus emotions and how it could, what was next? Where did you meditate? Did you?
Oh, so.
How did you get to this place?
Right. So we had what you call, well, she had what you call a prayer soak.
Ooh.
Yeah. So it's like, you know, they big time. So they got, you know, a prayer room in their church, and like a whole big old room. Ooh. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And they go in there and they do a prayer soak. I don't know, 24 hours. I don't know however they do it, but they be on their face. They just be just soaking in prayer, and that's what I participated in my own way, because I couldn't be there for it. Got in my word, did my normal routines. I just, I didn't let it keep me down. It was like when she spoke to me, it was like so rhema that it gave me an energy. Yes. And I just got up and just started doing my thing. But I was more intentional about the spiritual elements because I realized that it was a spiritual attack. Yeah. So I was praying. I was in a prayer soak. I think I fasted. So that was Monday. I fasted Tuesday and Wednesday for Bible study, and was just like in a prayer mode, like wow. My eyes was just prayer, word, and I was studying for Bible study and that type of stuff. All the peripheral stuff was pushed out. Just the main stuff I was just focusing on, and it just helped me, and I came out a lot stronger.
Amazing.
Yeah. So,
but it was from spiritual depletion. To prayer soak.
Yep.
To fast.
Yep. Yep. And it was all because I had those models in front of me, too.
Yeah.
So when she was like, this is what we're doing.
Yeah.
You should do it.
Wow.
Right. Okay. Bet. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, yes, absolutely. That's why it's good to have a spiritual community.
I am so unbelievably in awe of you. Yeah. Because that's wild.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that the spiritual strength, your spirit man,
mm-hmm.
is muscle bound, wildly strong.
Well, you don't feel like it.
Well, because, again,
David Banner, you know what I'm saying? Like, but, yeah.
No, it's impressive. It's really impressive that you went through that spiritual journey. And again, when it comes to spiritual depletion, the last thing that most people would do is, oh, well, I'm going to lean more into the spirit.
Oh, yeah.
But you did that, and it.
I have no alternative.
Yeah.
I have no alternative. At this point, it's like, that's what I have to do, because anything else will cause everything else to fall.
Amazing.
You know what I'm saying? I know that the devil wants me so bad that I can't give in to it. So, yeah.
Yep. Wow. Mm-hmm. That's incredible.
Yeah.
So I think one of the things that is mirrored in both of our mental health moments is giving God the space to be able to move after the fact.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You got to be still.
Right.
Yeah, you got to let him work.
And I'm guilty of praying, right? And then immediately... Oh, you didn't answer. Whatever.
Right.
But like taking a moment, like meditating on the word, just being silent, being still, but intentional to give this time to God. I think with your fast and your prayer and just me reading the word and God, I'm like, oh, okay, this is our opportunity. She doesn't need sleep. Like, it's great. It's a wonderful thing. Our Father clearly has a connection to us where whatever the enemy is trying to do, he's not allowing that to be successful. And I'm just so grateful for that.
Yeah.
I really am. Glimmer moment?
Okay. Well, that was...
Was that your...
That was both for me.
That was both. High five. That is so dope.
Right. You know, yeah.
I love it. Well, my glimmer moment, I went to New Orleans.
Absolutely.
I'm obsessed with New Orleens. I really am.
I haven't been as many times as I should.
Oh my gosh. It's the happiest place on earth for an adult.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Oh. Okay, yeah. So you be in the thick of it when you're out there.
Man.
Oh, do you go during the Mardi Gras times?
No, so I go every year for Mother's Day.
Okay.
So the year that we lost my grandmother, my aunt randomly just got awarded this free hotel stay in New Orleans. And she called me. She's like, you want to go to New Orleans for Mother's Day? I was like,
Let's do it.
Let's do it. And we've gone every year ever since. And it was kind of a way to heal from losing grandma.
Right.
My grandmother was such a huge influence in my life and in hers, and we were both very lost when we lost her. And it's done wonders for us to just be able to heal. Amen. There's so much culture. Like, if anybody is sad, just take a trip to New Orleans. Like, if you are mad in New Orleans, you're the problem. It's you. It is 100% you. There is so much to be happy about there. Like the culture, the food, the Southern hospitality, the art.
Oh, really?
Oh, my gosh. The history. It is absolutely beautiful. Wow. There is so much to be happy about in that place.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
I dare you to be mad about something with a beignet in your mouth.
Oh, man. I got to go and get that authentic. See, I haven't went and got that authentic Louisiana food. Like, I've had Louisiana-based food, but I haven't been there to eat the food. I've been kind of, like, passing through and stuff like that. I never really experienced it like I should, you know.
You gotta.
Okay. We gotta.
Let me know. I'm gonna let you know where you gotta go.
That's what I was gonna ask you. See, because
I'm gonna let you know.
We got a similar taste palette because you know good food. You know what I'm saying? You cook good food anyway.
Ooh, I made ground beef tacos the other week and I thought about you.
Man, I don't know what y'all.
I was like, oh, I forgot.
Now she tell me it's torture. That's crazy.
I'm sorry.
That's crazy though. You know. But it's all good. One of these days, she'll remember and be like, you know, I set you two tacos to the side, man, you know.
Hope Houston members, if you're watching, make your pastor ground beef tacos.
I love it. Ooh, Lord.
He likes that a lot. But no, my glimmer moment was I got to be in New Orleans with my family. We went to Jam Nola. I'm not getting paid to say this, but Jam Nola is a cultural immersive experience with local artists in New Orleans.
Okay.
It is incredible.
All different types of artists or just singing and rapping?
All types of artists.
Okay, dancing.
So they have monuments to musicians that really put Nola on the map. So you have Louis Armstrong, Satchmo.
Okay.
I took a picture with Satchmo. I don't even like pictures, but I'm like, okay. Grandma loves some Satchmo. Right, I would do it for grandma.
Right.
They got Lil Wayne in there, of course.
I love it.
They got Big Frida. I don't know if you know who Big Frida is.
I'm familiar with
Bounce Music. If you know anything about Nola, Bounce Music is Big Frida all day.
Yeah.
And then they have actual artists like painters. So they have, and they've built immersive experiences. Okay. So one,
they got the Harry Connick guy on there, right? And he was Harry Connick Jr.?
I have no idea.
Okay, all right.
But he's probably in there.
Okay.
They'll build like actual art experiences. So like one guy, he took all of the pots and pans and he built an alligator.
Whoa.
And so when you walk into the building, you're actually walking into the mouth of an alligator.
Wow.
That's built out of pots and pans.
Wow.
It's crazy. Crazy. So,
man, American ingenuity.
Man.
I love it.
And they're... These are incredible artists.
Yeah.
Like local artists. So again, if you're feeling down, Go to New Orleans, man. Get a beignet. Go see some art. Listen to a live NOLA band.
I love it. You been to the Essence Festival?
I've never been to an Essence Festival.
Okay, see, that's the type of vibe that I probably would.
You can do festivals?
Yeah, I can do festivals.
I can't do festivals.
Why?
I got anxiety. I'm an introvert. Oh, okay.
I'm thinking your salvation got in the way. I'm like, oh. I'm like, oh, my bad.
Absolutely. Like, you're a pastor, I would invite Jesus down. Come on, Jesus. We going to be late.
I literally thought you were saying, like, oh, you're a pastor. You do festivals? No. I can't do festivals. I'm like, wait a minute. Don't judge me.
There's not enough antidepressants right. in the world.
Well, no, I don't do everything. No, I'm not. I don't do the big, the agoraphobia thing, the big crowds.
Yeah.
No, I'm going to, yeah. And when I go, I don't do no nosebleeds, nothing. I'm not up in the banters anywhere. I'm in the.
You in the front?
Yeah, I'm trying to be somewhere where I got space, man. Oh, you know what I'm saying? Okay.
I can't.
Yeah, so if you're rocking with me, we're going to have space. So you, we're going to get right. A to Z, we're going to get there. We're going to get to our seats. We're going to have room. We're going to be up front. We ain't going to be standing. People ain't going to. It's going to be a good time. So you come with me.
We'll see what's good. Up.
Okay.
Yep. My family hates going to New Orleans bars with me because I will leave. Like, how many people? 1, 2, 3, 4. Too many. I'm out. Appreciate y'all. No, y'all have a good time. Meet me at the hotel. We'll go back to the hotel.
I feel you. It be like that sometimes.
I can't do it.
it be like that sometimes. Man, for real. Because I listen. I love it. You talking about you have a social battery, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, the YNs, I only have a certain level of tolerance.
Okay.
When if I go to a place and there's certain types of vehicles there.
Yeah.
Or certain types of music being played there.
Okay.
Oh, man.
Okay, so here's the thing. What's a YN? I really don't know. But I hear it all the time.
I'll tell you because this is a podcast.
Yeah.
Young nigga.
That's what that means?
Yes. Young niggas. Them YN. So that's the PC. That's the politically correct version. That's why I like you. So the YN's over there.
I really don't know what it means.
Right. So,
but I be hearing it all the time. Like, oh, yeah, YN.
Yep. So
that's a weird acronym. Yep. People just used to say it.
Well, somebody said it on ESPN. And when them WFs find out what he said.
I cannot.
Man, listen, we got all these acronyms and pronouns and stuff. Why not have, you know what I'm saying?
That's weird.
Yeah, and they identifying as it, too. It's crazy. But anyway.
Well, you learn something new every day.
Yep.
I'm glad I know something now.
Yep. That's good.
So, with the title of today's podcast, I felt it in my spirit because I had a wreck with my third eye view. Of my situation, I had to reconcile myself.
Okay.
Right? I had to reconcile, okay, you're not a victim. I had to reconcile, this is a part of your character. I had to reconcile, I need to challenge my faith in Christ when I pray. So I had to reconcile a view of myself to be able to move forward and actually operate in the way the Holy Spirit was leading me. But there is the aspect of reconciling in real life, right? Where it's not just you and the Creator. It's not just you and the Creator. So I be talking to Pastor, and sometimes I be forgetting a mic is in my hand because we just be talking. But no, sometimes you have to reconcile in real life. And this was a topic that you obviously were inspired by too, where there's instances where we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't always do the right thing to each other. And we really do have to talk about the consequences of our decisions when they hurt others and the responsibility we have as being children of the Most High to reconcile. Now, for me, obviously, when I was moved in the Spirit, I knew that I had to reach out to that person and take accountability and apologize, and I had to pray to change me. It was no longer me praying to change them because God gave me the perspective, I've changed them.
What maturity?
Yeah, so I was like, God, okay, please change me. I need you to help me because I don't know how to change by myself. If I knew how to change by myself, I would have did it.
Wow.
And I obviously don't, so. Help me. But what would you say as a pastor is the appropriate way to reconcile in real life when you've come to the realization that you've hurt somebody?
Well, it's a lot of determining factors when we talk about reconciliation. What is the reconciliation? Is it broken trust? Is it broken relationships? Is it we just been apart for a long time? We need to reconcile. Oftentimes, when you reconcile, you might even have to come with restitution. So not only do you have to come with asking for forgiveness, you also might need to make that right wrong.
Yeah.
I often use the analogy that if I stole $20 from you, me just saying, "Hey man, I apologize. I'm so sorry for stealing $20 from you," might not be enough. I might need to give you that $20 back and still say that, you know, just to show you that it's real. But remember, reconciliation is a two-way street. It takes two to reconcile.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is a one-way street.
Right.
Reconciliation is a two-way street.
Also, restitution is one way.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. So you can apologize. You can pay your restitution. That does not mean that you're reconciled.
That's right.
Yeah. And right. You got to be okay with that.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think the beginning of any form of reconciliation is transparency.
Yeah.
Honesty.
Yeah.
The reason why it'll be more likely for you to reconcile with that party is because you're honest with what you've done. God giving you the revelation of what you've done and how they felt.
Yes.
And so now when you communicate and you seek reconciliation, now you can actually, through empathy, share with them, "Hey, I know what I caused.
Yes.
I am sorry. Yeah. Can we please reconcile?" So with that type of honesty and transparency, I think that goes a long way to making that come to pass.
Yeah. Man. I am not good with emotions, but I can feel like I will never forget it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I pray for anyone that's sincere in their walk with Christ. If you can get to a place where you can, God lets you feel what has been done and the consequences, you will never be the same. You'll never be the same at all. And it's like, yeah, we're all human. We all have emotions. We all can be mean sometimes and so on and so forth. But when you have a spiritual awakening like that,
yep.
You'll never make these choices within these emotions again without revisiting that feeling.
Yep.
Without, remember last time when you were mean and what it did to somebody? You'll never skip past that step again.
Yep. Yep. The scripture says, let me pull it up real quick. The scripture says over there in 2 Corinthians 7, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that..." Let me put it in the King James.
Yes.
Let me put it in the King James because I like the King James version.
I prefer it myself as well.
Let's see the New King James.
I'm not into the New Living Translation.
Right.
I got a problem with that.
Okay. Not the New King James. I said the King James.
The regular King James.
It says, 2 Corinthians 7:17. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So what that means is you came to a godly sorrow.
Yes.
And it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance."
Yes, it does.
To salvation, right? You repented to salvation. Now you've been salvaged, right?
Yeah.
Not to be repented of again. In other words, you said, when you come to that conclusion, you never want to do that again.
Never.
So to repent means, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done."
Yeah.
They're saying, if true godly sorrow work of salvation, then you'll never ask for repentance for that again, because you'll never do that again.
No.
Wow.
You're no longer able to have that limited perspective of just you anymore. And don't get me wrong, there's certain things of called righteous anger. You can be upset. You can be rightly angry about something.
Yeah, be angry and sin not.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely. But how you respond, how your decisions after the fact, you're not exempt from following the laws of the Most High. You're just not.
Yep.
And there's freedom in that, because not only maybe I'm not exempt for how I handle the matter if I'm walking in the ways of Christ, but I'm also exempt from the consequences. I no longer have to carry guilt or shame because of how I handled a situation. I'm free from that because Amen. I chose not to follow my own ideas of how to handle this, but I followed God.
Amen.
It's a lot. It is so crazy. I still feel it in my spirit.
I'm telling you, but that's how you know that it's the Lord.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? That's how you know. But and here's the beautiful thing about that, Jazz. You're still pliable enough for God to work. You know, some of us, we become so hardened, we become so set in our ways that when God is trying to get a word or He's trying to break us, we're numb. Our ears are closed, but you were pliable enough to where He can get a word to you, where He can reveal Himself to you and reveal everything to you, and you would come to that conclusion. A godly sorrow, it says, godly sorrow, work of salvation. What is salvation? You've been saved. You've been redeemed from whatever that is.
Yeah.
So I'm proud of you. I mean, like I said, your voice needs to be heard. A lot of people need to have enough transparency to say, hey, man, I'm saved. You know, hey, I love the Lord. Hey, I know God's voice. Hey, God uses me. But sometimes I get it wrong, and God has to get me together. And that's the human experience.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is, you know. That is what it is. Listen, we're going to always need Jesus to reveal things and help us until we are salvaged. Your salvation don't take place till you make it to heaven.
Man.
You know what I'm saying? So a lot of us out here, just because you accept Jesus as your personal savior at a young age, you know, they say that on the obituaries. At the age of 2, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior. He's been saved ever since. There's still a chance. We get to there and he says, I never knew you.
Mm.
And so you know him because you heard his voice and you pivoted, you shifted, you allowed him to create something new, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling or sensing and hearing. My God. So once you hear his voice like that, you're going to keep hearing it. And so actually, oof, when I'm listening to you, I'm listening to, okay, she's unlocked another dimension, because now God is communicating to her in a way, and now what wasn't normal to you will become normal. Like, you weren't naturally an emotional person to where you cried. But now it's not that you're gonna cry about everything, you're gonna cry about what God cries about, and those tears are going to be like water on the ground that's gonna create blades of grass that's gonna produce fruit, and those tears are gonna inform you to what to pray for. Because I tell you, you're an intercessor, man. You got a powerful, powerful intercession spirit. You got it's something about when you pray, it's powerful, man. Like, we got the social battery, but when you speak, it's power. So your voice needs to be heard, but I don't think it's from the traditional pulpit. Like, this is one way that your voice will be heard, but through prayer, you praying for people. My God, so he's unlocks another dimension to where now you're going to be able to feel.
Oh.
Oh, yeah.
Why, Jesus? There's so
Welcome
many ways.
To the big leagues, kid.
Oh, no. we could have communicated another way.
And he done set it up to where now you got a partner that's going to care about you.
Oh, Lord.
My God, but you can't weigh him out, though. You know what I'm saying? With all of this, you know.
We will see. Yeah. To be continued.
Yeah. Yeah.
But no, God is good, and I thank you for being such a guiding force behind me navigating this, because you know I'm not good with emotions, and honestly,
right.
it's very
right.
It can feel it was overwhelming, and I don't know what to do. That's the biggest problem.
And that's and here's the thing: when you do it, you have to know that it's not you; it's God. It's when the Bible says Jesus wept.
Yeah.
He was weeping over something for a reason.
Yeah.
So whenever that happens, I want you to understand that you're crying about what God is crying about. It's something in there.
Oh.
You know what I'm saying? And so on the surface, you know, people might look at you and be like, she's crying. What is she crying for? But they don't know that you're not a crybaby.
I'm really not.
And you're like, I ain't gonna say ice queen, but you're like, okay.
Like, when is this over?
Right,
I got it. I heard you.
Right.
Can we stop?
Right. Like, so a lot of those things that's not natural, normal to be cues to where I had to learn that when God woke me up at 2-3 in the morning, that meant I needed to pray for something or someone. And even if I didn't know what it was specifically, in general, I just went to praying.
Okay.
Yep. So those are like little spiritual cues that you will pick up on.
So when you prayed, did you go to sleep after?
Oh yeah, I'll go to sleep after.
So God literally just woke you up to pray.
Yep. And yep. I'll have because it's like a restlessness, you know, like when am I up? Then I realize, okay, He wants me to start praying, and I just start praying, and then it's like the Spirit is navigate me specifically to what I be praying for. So I'll just generally just go to praying. You know, thanking God, you know, praying, you know, God praying, you know, just going through my checklist, you know.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, I'm zeroed in. It's a name, it's a person, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't realize, me and Pastor Carolyn, we be up 2-3 in the morning calling out y'all names, like saying people names out, like,
wow.
Like, you know.
That's what the Holy Spirit
does. Yep. And that don't mean that you're in trouble right then and there.
Right.
It just means that this is who I need you to lift up. Because they're getting ready to run into interference or something, or they just need your support.
I love it.
And that's,
mm-hmm. Amazing. That's spectacular. Yeah. But that's a prophetic calling on your life.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you.
That's what the Holy Spirit gonna do. I've learned that the hard way. So our next topic is therapy versus theology.
Yep.
Can forgiveness include no contact?
Yes.
Okay. So, titles reconcile.
Uh-huh.
And I think a lot of people, and we mentioned this before, they confuse forgiveness with reconciliation.
Right.
Forgiveness does not include reconciliation. Forgiveness means I'm relinquishing my right to hurt you because you hurt me. I forgive you. I actually pray the best for you. I'm not seeking vengeance. I am turning to the Lord, and I am praying that you are well and you are blessed. And that's it. That is what forgiveness is.
I am not holding that against you.
I am moving forward through life, not seeking vengeance or harm against you. That's it.
Yep.
That's all forgiveness is.
Right.
And I think that is so important because I feel like a lot of people in 2025 do not understand the difference between reconciling and forgiveness. And they think if you have not reconciled, you have not forgiven.
Oh, yeah.
Or even worse.
We need to be back like we was.
And that's not always the way.
No, it's not. You're right. Right. No.
And then some people think staying in relation with each other thinks that you've forgiven. That couldn't be further from the truth.
Right.
You can be in somebody's face and have not forgiven them for what they did to you in 1992.
Yep. That's a fact.
Yeah. And that bitterness is about to eat at you, by the way.
Yep.
So just because you're in a relationship does not mean that you have forgiven, and you actually do need to investigate that internally.
And once again, the forgiveness is never for the person.
Right.
It's never for the external. Mm-hmm. It's good that the person knows that they've been forgiven, but the forgiveness is your work. I have to forgive.
Yes.
Just, you know, you're not going to live or die if I forgive you or not. I have to forgive you, and it has to be true. And the reason why I forgive you is because now I'm releasing that weight of what that burden of what you've done. You know, I tell this story. I got so many different stories, but when I was a kid, you know, I was running the streets. I was in the streets and my mom was a great mom, but I was the oldest, and I didn't have big brothers. And my big brothers were street guys and stuff like that. So by 12, 13, you know, I'm off the porch. You know, I'm smoking a pack of cigarettes almost a day. By 14, you know, rolling blunts. I'm doing my thing. I'm selling crack.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. It's a whole nother side. That's why I'm saying that I'm, man, look. Anyways, God is a redeemer.
Yeah.
So during that time, I was like 14, but I was very, very skinny and scrawny.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I was. Okay. Yeah. You know,
I wouldn't have guessed it.
Yo, well, you see them pictures.
Were you still tall?
Probably for my age. I wasn't small, but I was skinny. I was lanky and skinny. Yeah, okay. I was one of them guys, right? So, but I wasn't a fighter, though. Mm. You know what I'm saying? My big bros, I hung out with guys that could fight and that would fight for me and things like that. But I never put myself in scenarios where I would be bullied. You know what I'm saying? People probably wanted to bully me, but certain dudes so they wouldn't bully me.
Well, congratulations to you. Right. You weren't all so lucky.
Well, but that's situational. That's only when I'm in that neighborhood. But if I'm somewhere else, I'm going to get picked on. It ain't nothing I can do about it. Anyways, so I'm in my hood, and these guys who I thought was my friends, they robbed me. Oh, but the way they robbed me was they humiliated me. So we at this is a corner store that's still in my neighborhood, right down the street from where my mama stayed. It's been there for eons. We're standing outside, everybody talking. One of them come up from behind me and like wrap his arms around me and hold my hands down to where I can't move. And then his brother, the older brother, grabbed me. Like, and then the little brother came, stuck his hands in my pockets and took everything I had. He took my money and all the little stuff I was trying to hustle. He just, you know. And, you know, when he let it go, they was like, well, what you going to do about it? Get it back. I'm like, man, give me my stuff back. You know, I'm like, you know, like a little, you know.
Yeah.
And I don't have people with me. So people was like laughing and stuff. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, you know, imagine the tall guy got holding something over your head and you jumping trying to get it from him. Hey, give that back to me. Hey. It was kind of one of those type of scenarios. Yeah. So I said, all right, I'm about to, you know, so I went home. Now, mind you, I'm like 14, you know what I'm saying? I don't have no weapons and no guns and nothing like that,
Yeah. You
know. So I go home, and I get me a padlock. So this is going to be my brass knuckle. I'm going to go back up here.
Oh, my gosh.
Right, so I go find a little padlock. I put it on my hands. Mind you, I can't even lift probably 10 pounds. More than 2-3 times. I'm scrawny and skinny. So I go up there, and so here's the thing. Age-wise, I'm old. I'm as old as the big brother.
Okay.
Size-wise, I'm the same size as the little brother.
Okay.
But the little brother is the one who took my stuff. The big brother is the one who held me. But they said that I had to fight the big brother.
Of course.
Right, because we because of age, not size,
right,
but age.
Mm,
I lost that fight.
Okay, yeah, all right.
For 10, 15, 20 years, I've left the state. I don't even stay there no more.
Yeah.
He's been in and out of prison.
Oh.
He was shot and killed.
Oh.
10 years ago.
Well, dang.
Even after he was dead, I hadn't forgave them.
Oh, wow.
And I would harbor this resentment, and he'd be long dead. He's dead. I know he's dead. His children, I go back home, and I see his children, his daughters, and they don't have a father. And they don't know the relationship between me and him. They don't know that this happened when we were 14 and 15 years old.
Yeah.
But at the sight of his picture or the hearing of his name, I would get an anger that would make me shake. Mm. Like I wanted to get back. Like, yeah, I wish you'd do that to me now.
Right.
And God had to, I eventually came to a conclusion, a spiritual awakening, where God was like, you carrying that dude been dead. He don't even think about that stuff. And here's the thing. When I would go back home, we'd be different places. I'm up, he's down, like he's in the street, I'm doing different stuff. I'm traveling, doing all different types of things. Yeah. They looking up to me. When I see him, he got nothing but love and respect for me. But when I see him, He don't know that I'm harboring unforgiveness in my heart.
Yeah.
And so for years and years and years, I harbored unforgiveness at this man who didn't know or forgot what he did to me. And I had to forgive him when he was dead. So that's why I say forgiveness can be with no contact.
Oh, absolutely.
That was a long way to get to that, but yes, that was the story.
Well, I want you to open that up a little bit, because some people are holding on to unforgiveness, but they don't even know it. Now, for you, you just mentioned, oh, I saw a picture, I would cringe, or I'd hear his name, and I'd get mad. Are there other signs that you haven't forgiven?
That person? Or using that scenario?
Sure.
When I would see or somebody getting that type of injustice, you know.
And you get mad.
Oh, I get mad. And it triggers. Mm-hmm. It triggers the trauma. It brings back that sight, that feeling.
Yeah.
You know, and here's the thing. I'm harboring unforgiveness for him, but when I look back on that memory, I don't see his face. I see the faces of the people that was laughing.
Wow.
Yeah. So even though the robbery, his actions is what caused the unforgiveness.
Yeah.
I'm stuck on the humiliation part. Mm-hmm. Not that they stole my stuff, but that everybody saw it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And then I lost the fight.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I done been through a lot, man. They tried to kill me out here, man. But I'm still alive. I didn't do it.
He's on his seventh life, but he's still here. Man, I'm not so. The scripture says that if we don't forgive, God does not forgive us.
Ooh, Lord, that was That's
it's,
it.
It's the truth. So I've had moments where I've realized, because I didn't even know. Again, spiritual awakening. You never forgave him. And here's how I test it. So now I have to do a test, because I realize that I can have unforgiveness in me and not know it. Mm. So what I've done is the way that I test it is, if I have a negative feeling about somebody and I've kept it or whatever, can I pray for them? Can I pray that God do something good for them?
Ooh.
And if the thought of that makes me angry, this is how I know. You didn't forgive them. You never forgave them. You got to handle that.
So let me ask you this then.
Yeah.
Is it just a matter of asking for forgiveness? How do you get true forgiveness? Do you believe it's something that you can come to the conclusion within yourself, or you need God's help for?
To know if I have forgiven, or how to be forgiven.
How to forgive.
How to. I need help.
Uh-huh.
So there's things that have been done to me where I don't know how it could ever be rectified or reconciled.
Right.
But I have to say, hey, God, I have a lot of anger. I have a lot of emotions about this person or what happened. And I do not know how to get rid of those emotions. I do not know. But I do genuinely hope, and I pray that you'll hear me in this sincerely, and that you will bless them, that you will keep them, that you will change them. Because I need you, but as you do that, change me. Change me on the inside. Get rid of my rage. Get rid of my anger, because I don't know how to do it on my own. And I just have to trust God to take that prayer. And I have to be sincere with it. I genuinely have to mean it. I have to want God to do something good in that person's life.
Well, I would say that if you have the ability to genuinely want God to bless someone who played a part in some type of trauma or unforgiveness in your life, mm-hmm. I think that in itself is a sign that you've forgiven them.
I can still be angry about it.
You can be angry about
it. That's why I'm praying.
But the anger, when the Bible says, be angry and sin not.
Yeah.
The anger informs you on how to deal with them, but not in a vengeance type of way.
Mm.
So I love you, but I hate what you did.
Yes.
And because you did that, now I have to place boundaries between you and I, so that I don't want to give you that opportunity to reoffend again. Not just me, but just against God.
Yeah.
Sometimes a barrier protects not just you, but them from sinning again.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. Yeah.
But pray for your enemies. That's the difference in Christianity. Pray for your enemies. That is what Jesus himself told us to do.
Pray for those who despitefully use you. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's like, but with the anger can hurt you too.
Oh, yes.
The anger can be make you bitter too.
Oh, yes.
And there's a difference in between being being wise and being bitter. And for a Christian, you got to know the difference. Being wise means I understand with my past experience, I have to have a certain level of caution and understanding, an extra layer of patience perhaps with this person, with this situation. Being bitter means I want absolutely nothing to do with anything that I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to see them. Don't say their name.
I hope they get a disease on their face.
Right.
Right.
Oh, I said a prayer for them. Okay, but you're bitter.
Yep.
Did you pray about God taking your bitterness away? Because you should include that in the prayer. Put in the footnote. Right. So it's a sticky situation, but you have to be able to navigate it with discernment. And you got to pray for that. There's so many things that I don't have on the inside that I have to pray for God to deposit into me.
Amen.
And it's okay. You have to be, hey, I don't know how to not be angry about this. I don't know how to not be bitter about this. I don't know what to say it.
That's and once again, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
this is something that you don't have innately. This is something that is provided to you by, as a result of having the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So yes, that temperance, that long suffering, that all of those things that's the fruit of the Spirit. You have to pray for those things.
Pray for it because you ain't got it, and
yeah,
it's okay to not.
Yeah. Or God,
in fact,
or
God
increase
would prefer,
it in me. Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
God would prefer for you to be honest instead of pretending that you did have.
Oh
it.
Yeah.
Don't.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Asking you shall receive.
But yes, to your point in this topic, you can absolutely forgive and not have any contact. But the question is, are you bitter in the in between of that? Because if the bitterness is the sign that you still need to be in your prayer closet,
man.
But can you forgive them? Can you pray for them and be and have distance? Absolutely.
I had to forgive a dead man in order for me to be free.
Yeah.
To free me up, he was taking up some space in my life, in my brain, in my heart, in my soul, in my mind that he shouldn't even occupy.
I get that.
Yeah.
And I'm still in my prayer closet about some. So, like, there's some unresolved issues between my father and I.
Mm-hmm.
And it was to the point where, like, when I get to heaven, can I be in a separate heaven to where I'm not in the same heaven?
Oh, man.
Like, no offense. No offense. But can I have my own
thing? That sounds like this Richard Pryor joke.
I need him to not be in the same general location.
I done messed around and woke up in the wrong heaven. He said he died. He said he died and he thought he died, and he woke up in the hospital room and he seen all these white folks peering down at him. And he said, man, I done messed around and woke up in the wrong heaven. He thought he was the only black person there. It was hilarious.
My niece is hilarious. My niece was like, if I die and see my exes, I'm going to ask, say God, I see you got roaches here. Oh. And I'm like, girl, you can't be saying that in heaven.
Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, don't even stand next to me.
You can't even be next to me in line when we trying to get through the pearly gates.
Nah, I don't need
Peter, put him somewhere else.
Because she'll crack a joke and you get to laughing, and Jesus will be like, oh, so you think that's funny?
Right. Both of y'all get a one-way ticket.
If you grin, you in. For real.
But no, like, reconciliation is so important because we as Christians, we have to have a full, complete understanding of the holy work of the Holy Spirit, and it includes us changing too.
Amen.
It doesn't just mean changing everything else, changing everybody else. It includes an internal account and transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
That's what Scripture says.
Amen.
So you have to make a conscious decision to be transformed. You pray for the transformation. So, yeah. I think that's there. So I think we talked about what the Bible says about reconciliation.
Absolutely.
We talked about how we have to take accountability in that. But let's go on to a happier note, shall we?
Okay.
We have a new pope.
Yes, we do.
We do.
Pope Leo the 14th.
Yes. So.
Man, you happy about that?
I am.
You brought up the Pope last episode, too.
I did. And lo and behold, the new Pope is not only American, but from my city. Okay.
I texted you. I was like, your Pope is your homeboy.
Midwest, stand up. Okay. Chicago, wow, we crazy. All the way up. That's yes.
Crazy. I never thought that I would. Even think I didn't even know he was had a chance. I mean, I didn't even know who he was. But look at God.
Look at God. In my city, we ain't even gonna act right about this. We about to turn the Chicago River into holy
water. You know
water.
What I was thinking? I was thinking how many people was coming out with the mixtape, like with the as from Chicago, yes! Like you know what I'm saying, the Pope Leo mixtape.
100%. You gotta get that Pope Leo. Bumping the Pope Leo, right, absolutely. You
know, God got his face with the Pope gear on and stuff. I feel you. Dude. I feel you. Wow.
I love it. My city is overwhelmed that the first American Pope, but again, first American Pope. All of the other popes were either Italian, yep. European. Yep. So our Pope Leo Francis was the first Pope from a South African country. Mm. Not African, South American. Woo. Yeah, a Latin country. He was the first Pope of that ethnicity. And now we have an American Pope, the first American Pope, and he's from Chicago. It's about to get wild. I can't wait.
You know what? we got a video.
Yes.
You want us to play it and then
play
discuss
the
it?
Clip, all right.
Tonight, Pope Leo the 14th is preparing to address the faithful in St. Peter's Square. Sunday's Mass will be his first as head of the world's Roman Catholics. Today, the pontiff took his first trip outside the Vatican to visit the tomb of Pope Francis. As the new pope lays out his vision for the future, we're learning new details about his past. CBS's Katie Weiss has been digging into the pope's Creole roots there in New Orleans. Katie.
Well, Jerika, behind me here is the St. Louis Cathedral in New Orleans' French Quarter. Records show that the Pope's great-grandmother was actually baptized here at this cathedral in 1840, and that his maternal family has deep roots in the Big Easy.
Pope Leo XIV, the first American leader of the world's Roman Catholic faithful, embodies the multicultural fabric that is the United States. His connection to New Orleans, researched by historian Jari Onora.
It highlights the role that Catholics of color, that Black Catholics have always played.
Historical records show that all four of the Pope's maternal great-grandparents were free people of color. His maternal grandparents listed as mulatto and Black.
This just underscores how interwoven all of our families are.
The family moved with the Great Migration North, away from the Jim Crow South. They settled in Chicago in the early 1900s, where Pope Leo grew up. His brother told CBS's John Dickerson they rarely spoke about their Creole roots. And Pope Leo has not spoken publicly about his racial identity.
Do you think there's a possibility then, if you were to go further back, that some of his lineage may have been enslaved?
Absolutely.
The new Pope's ancestry inspiring New Orleans Catholics.
I think if there was going to be a first American Pope, this is a very good person to take on that role.
And New Orleans Mayor LaToya Cantrell says she's thrilled to learn about the Pope's Louisiana connections. She says she hopes he uses them to build a more just and compassionate world. Jerika?
All right, Katie Weiss for us in New Orleans. Thank you.
Wow.
I know, right?
I know. There's so many layers there. There's so much. You just cheesing. You've been. She's so proud.
I'm so proud.
Oh, Jesus Christ. I know. But I don't want to burst your bubble, though.
Oh, no. You don't want to burst the bubble? You got a needle over there? What's happening?
I heard that he don't identify as Black.
Oh, Lord.
And so when we start, so are we talking about the one drop rule? Like, because, you know, he kind of been watered down a little bit. Yes. And here's the thing. His brother, we heard what his brother said. He says they don't ever talk about their Creole roots. And he has never once identified or even said anything about that cultural.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And when he got up there, he spoke six or seven languages. Yeah, he got to speak in Italian, girl. He didn't speak mulatto or Creole or whatever. He didn't speak to them folks in the French corridor.
Oh,
I'm still waiting on him to speak English.
I can't with you.
But, listen, whether he want to accept it or not, it is what it is. So
reconcile.
Right.
There's who you are, and then there's who you think you are, wow. And you got to reconcile the two. Ooh. Yeah. But you know what? Here's the thing. I would love for him to publicly acknowledge it. That would be great.
That would be earth-shattering.
But even if he doesn't, right. We know. God knows, he knows, everybody knows.
But here's the thing. So this is the question, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. If he was to come out and embrace that side of him,
yeah,
to much is given, much is required, will we expect more out of him?
Yes.
Kind of like Obama. He became a president, and he was the first black, and we figured he was supposed to do a little bit more.
Yeah.
Because he was.
Mm-hmm. So, we did, and right. We would, and we will. Right. I mean, even with him not saying it, we still will. It's kind of something that's inescapable.
You're right.
Because we know, so we're going to keep it. We're going to keep it 100 with him.
We got to pray for the Pope.
My significant other was, when you sent me the text, I was so excited. I was right. Like, ah!
I know.
I was in the car, and my significant other was like, why do you care so much?
My God.
You're not Catholic. Man. You're not Catholic. We're not Catholic.
My God.
And I'm like,
I didn't want to say that last podcast, but I was thinking that.
So here's, I have a vested interest in the seat of power.
Okay.
The position of power that he's in.
Oh, yeah.
So let me be very clear. So I'm not speaking of spiritual power, okay? Right. Because the Pope praying and a homeless person on the street praying, there could be the homeless person on the street get his prayers answered just quick.
Scripture shows it.
That's spiritual power is not tied to this physical world, right? It is something that you earn in your spirit, man. You fasting, you praying, that's something that you earn in the spirit realm. That has nothing to do with a physical seat of power in this world. That seat that is held by the Pope, again, the smallest country in the world is the Vatican. They print their own money. They have their own military. That is the smallest country in the world. And that seat of power does so much that reverberates throughout the entire world. St. Jude's, that is a Catholic-owned medical institution where if your baby has cancer, you go to St. Jude's, you don't get a bill. They cover all cost.
Wow.
I have a vested interest in that seat of power because they have so much resources. They have so much authority. He could end poverty overnight if he really wanted to.
I like the way you think. My God. See, we thinking on the surface level. You thinking bigger.
Take all the gold in the Vatican, sell it, and end poverty overnight. That's what I want to see. You have power.
Let me see. That's what we need. That's the type of Pope we need.
Do you know how much gold they have in the Vatican?
I know.
So, yeah, I, it's not so much about the personhood of the Pope, the position of the Pope, the ability for them to be able to change something drastically for the entire world is what I care about. And whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, if you are atheist, you should have a vested interest in who's in this position of authority and what decisions they can and will make. And if you have any power whatsoever to be able to influence that, there should be people of the Catholic faith in leadership positions that want to push for a different level of change within what we could be doing for this world, for our brothers and sisters of the Christian faith, now and moving forward. Change has to start with us being vocal and getting the ears of leadership and making sure that they hear the changes that need to be made.
Absolutely. So I think that this is an excellent discussion.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we need to broaden it and talk more about it.
Yeah.
That's what I want to do. So let's stop here.
Yeah.
And we'll pick back up.
I love it.
Where we stop.
Okay.
And I want to continue this discussion. Because I think we need to give more weight to it.
Yes.
And we're going to pick up where we left off at, and we're going to do it like that. What you think?
I love it. Let's do it. Stay tuned, Mental Health Warriors, because next week we're going to dive even deeper. We appreciate you, and we thank you in advance.
Amen. Holla.
Welcome to Unplugged Podcasts, where Jesus is at the center of every conversation.
Join us as we explore the teachings of Christ and the impact on mental health, spirituality, and everyday life. Discover how faith in Jesus can help provide hope, healing, and purpose in a world full of challenges. Subscribe now on YouTube and your favorite podcast platforms to stay connected to the Unplugged community. Unplug from the world and plug into Jesus.